Well, I appreciate Brother McNeil speaking to us today. I don't know if I've ever heard it put that way. To invest in the kingdom is to do the things that we will be doing forever. Praising the Lord. You know, we'll be learning. Hopefully today we're learning about the Lord. Something about the kingdom. I think we'll learn about God for the rest of eternity. I mean, it'd just be... It's just limitless what we can know about God. We'll be praising God for all eternity. Probably a lot of us could benefit from laying off things we won't do after we die. You know, we won't gossip anymore in heaven. We won't be jealous in heaven. You know, we won't be covetous in heaven. There's a lot of things we're not going to do in heaven that we put a lot of time and intent and value on here today. But a beautiful, beautiful message. Worry is one of the greatest tools that Satan has in his toolbox. Is because everybody here is worried about something, I'm sure. And, you know, there are definitely things that we could be concerned about. You know, I'm concerned about the church, but I shouldn't worry about the church. Christ said the church is going to be here. I'm concerned about, you know, my children. If you didn't have any concern for your children, would you be, you know, you wouldn't be a good parent, but you can't let that concern. And I think there's a difference between being concerned about something and then just worry. Being careful, being anxious. Paul said to be careful for nothing, but with everything, with prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May we take that message to heart. I really appreciate it, Brother McNeil. And you know it's a good sermon when you see the preacher put his watch. I noticed Brother McNeil put his watch on. And one time someone asked, what does it mean when the preacher puts his watch on? And the other person said, nothing. That doesn't mean they're about to stop. But I noticed he wrapped up pretty soon, and I thought, well, I wish he'd keep going, because I needed to hear that as well. If you have your Bible, turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've tried to preach some from this chapter for the last 3 weeks. And what Paul is describing to Timothy is troubling times that would result because of a lack of godliness, either in your life or in society. When there's a lack of godliness, we know that godlessness will reign. And when that happens, see, when you remove God from your life, when you remove God from you know, from society, like we've tried to do as a nation, when you try to separate your life from God or from the kingdom, you're never going to benefit from that. It's always going to make things harder. A lot of times I do this, and I'm sure you've done this, we make mistakes, right? We sin. We go past the limits that God has set for us. We do things that do not please God. And a lot of times, our answer to that is to run from God, and we think, well, I'll get it together on this side, then come back to God. That's the totally wrong way to do that. You know that, right? It's to run to God and to begin to do things, to repent. We talked about that from 2 Chronicles 7:14 last week. If my people, which are called by my name, will do those things, humble themselves, to pray, to seek his face, and turn from their wicked ways, then he'll hear from heaven. You know, a lot of times we think, well, I'll try it this way. And it's almost like quicksand. You ever seen one of those old Western movies or something where they get in quicksand and they never can get out? We can get ourselves in spiritual quicksand where it's just, we're trying to climb out, and the further we climb, the deeper we get. But, you know, it was when Peter just let go and said, Lord, save me, that Jesus took him out of the water. That's our answer to a lot of these things, is to say, Lord, I can't do it, but I know one that can rescue me. I know one that can pull me up. I know one that can lift up my head when there's nothing else around me that seems to be going right in my life. It's to run back to God. But if you as an individual, as a family, a nation, a church even, you know, churches can get in such a way that they lose sight of the main thing. We see churches, even in the book of Revelation, that they lost sight. They were going through the motions. They were singing the songs. They were saying the prayers. They were preaching the word. But they'd lost sight of what it was really all about. We can do that in our lives. And when we do that, things never go well with us. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. And he listed several things that happen when we begin to do that. We begin to love ourselves more than we love God. And in verse 5, he told us that here's one of the answers to that is to turn away from those influences or those people, or even in yourself, when you find yourself choosing pleasure over the kingdom or pleasure over the things, you know, pleasure to do these things over things that please God. He says the answer to that is to repent, to turn away from those things. And last week we talked about that, and I mentioned outside influences. You know, we mentioned ourselves, because first of all, we can be our own worst enemy a lot of times. But then there are influences in our lives, whether it be your friends, or your coworkers, or things outside of you, the media or academics or even other religions or different worldviews. They impact your life. They're always... See, we're in a battle. Sometimes we don't think about it this way, but we are in a battle for your mind. The world is out for your mind. Romans 12, I believe it is, where Paul tells them, he begs them not to be conformed to the image of this world. And the world's trying to conform you to its image all the time. There are outside forces that are going to try to get you to bend to their way, conform to their way, do things their way. And here's the thing about it. They don't come to your house, knock on your door, ring your doorbell, and when you come to answer the door, these outside influences don't say, "I've got a plan for your life and it's going to end in utter destruction. It's going to be awful for you." They present themselves in such a way that if you will live your life this way, if you'll do things this way, if you'll think this way, well, things will be better for you. But it's all a trap. And it's very sneaky. See, it's caught many a good men and women in this world. Many good disciples and Christians have fallen trap to these things. And so, for the time that I have left, I want to talk to you this morning about these outside influences and how they work. And so I want to begin reading in verse 6, and we'll read through verse 9. Paul says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." I think we'll see in these verses that we can see who or what kind of people or influences are coming our way. You can see that they're not good for you. They may present themselves as if they're good for you, but actually they're anti-Christian worldviews, anti-the truth, as we see here. You know, notice several times he says in there, he talks about the truth, about the faith. It says in verse 9, they're reprobate concerning the faith, that they're gaining knowledge, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. See, that's going to be very important in our battle against these influences is the truth. So they're going to be anti-truth. And then he shows how these influences work in our lives. They're sneaky. They're deceptive. They'll lie to you. They'll creep in among you. He says in verse 6, "For of this sort," the kind of people that we're talking about, the kind of influences that we're talking about here, that Paul's talking about, they're the sort or the kind of people or influences that creep You know what that means? They sneak their way in. They don't have flashing lights that say, this is the wrong way, choose me, choose me, choose me. They have the flashing lights that say, this is the way, choose me, choose me, choose me. And they creep in. That word to creep means to, it's like an envelope. You know, you don't know what's in it until you open it, right? It's to hide. One of the words that to describe creep was to worm their way in. They'll just work their way in any way they can go. They get stopped here, they'll come over here. They get stopped over here, they'll come over this way. It's like if you ever had a, I don't know if you had a leak in your sink, Brother McNeil, but if you have a leak, you ever had one here, you patch it here, and the water finds another way to get out over there. That's the way these people are. They'll creep in. These influences will creep in wherever they can get you. I've said before that Satan doesn't care how he gets you, with what he gets you, or where he gets you, but he's always going to be trying to get you. He's creeping. When you think about this, when these outside influences are trying to advance their cause, you know, they hide it. They hide their real agenda. It reminds me of Satan in Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it, you? He came to Eve, and he was very subtle, the Bible says, and I don't know everything that went on there, but he presented it in such a way to her that it got her attention. And you know, he didn't change much about what God had said. He said, "Did God say that? You know, what has God really said?" Well, God knows that. Eventually, what he says is, God knows. This is what Satan ultimately said to Adam and Eve, really to Eve. He said, God is put a barrier in your life. He's withholding something from you that if you would go over that, things would be a lot better for you. Any of us ever fell victim to that? Now here's something, here's a barrier that God's putting in our lives. Here's a rule that God has said. You shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. But we get to thinking, you know, if we just cross that a little bit, things, I bet God's withholding some fun, some good, some kind of blessing, that maybe some kind of, you know, a carnal blessing that we could get out of that. But what we find thereof is that it ends in death and destruction, just like it did for Adam and Eve. And they're so subtle in the way they do these things. I won't go there, but you can look in Galatians chapter 2. Paul has come to Jerusalem, and it says that he communicated the gospel that he preached to them that were in Jerusalem. That word literally means he laid it out on a table. Like if I was going to show you my collection of, I don't know what I collect. I used to collect baseball cards, but you'd have to go to my parents' house. They're still there. I need to collect something. What do I collect, Carrie? She's looking at me like, you collect all kinds of things. I have a lot of guns and Bibles. because I think they're going to outlaw both of them eventually. So those are good to collect. But if you came over to see whatever collection it may be, I would proudly display that for you, right? Well, that's what Paul did. But he said there were false brethren that came in unaware. And he said they came in privily. And that means they were trying to sneak in something that they didn't want other people to know about. And what it was is they were trying to bring the disciples, Paul says this in Galatians 2, back into bondage. See, they were trying to creep their way in with a message that, yeah, Titus really does need to be circumcised if he's really going to be saved. He needs to keep these outward rules. And see, these people that creep in behind your back or in closed corners, not openly in the church or in your life, wherever it may be, you can be assured that their end goal is to add bondage unto your life, to steal the freedom that we have in Christ. And so you can look at Galatians chapter 2 today when he says they privily, they secretly came in, they crept their way in. And that's how these outside influences work. They creep their way in. And look, Paul shows us what their main target is. He says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. That word literally means families. They're trying to creep their way into the family. The family is the number one target of Satan, of people who have an anti-Christian, anti-God worldview, of those who desire to have the power for themselves, not the power for God. They'll always go against the family. Always. Because what are we today but a collection of families, right? We are. You've got my family and other families. We've through the history of this church or any church, it's been families that come together. And so you know, churches are a collection of families. Your community are a collection of families. The nation that we have is a collection of families. And that's why it's so obvious. You can look around us that the family is the main thing that's under attack. Those that are in power, they pass rules and regulations and laws that go against the family. That even in some cases that would, they would reward people for not having a family. There are things that reward people for not having two parents in the home. That's satanic. That's an outside influence designed to ruin the family. Because if you can destroy the family, strong families, there's never been a nation to survive with weak families. What happened when this world, this country was blessed? I believe we're in a lot of trouble, but I believe God blessed America to come into existence. I really do. But boy, the family unit was strong, wasn't it? And now we look around and say, what's going on? And the family is so weak. See, the family is the main target of these influences as they creep in and they try to get the family. You know, in Titus chapter 2, one of the things that the older women were to teach the younger women, among others, one of them was to be keepers at home. And I've probably said this here before, but that literally means, you go look up the word, they were to be guardians of the family. So the wife, and this would be for the dad, certainly the dad. That's not just the thing that the mother or the wife is tasked with. Certainly the father, the leader of the home, is tasked with the same thing, is to be a guardian of the house. If there's nowhere else that your family can find a safe place, it should be the home. It should be the family unit. Because there are so many influences that are creeping their way in. And you know, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, they didn't have these. Now they don't even have to creep in. We just get up in the morning and watch it. Isn't that amazing? They creep in for the family. He goes on to say they creep in and they lead. This is interesting language, but he says they lead captive. That is, they try to capture people. What was it that those that were sneaking in their false doctrine in Galatians chapter 2 were trying to do to Paul and to Titus? They were trying to put them in bondage, right? They were trying to capture them. Well, these influences are sneaking into the home. They're sneaking into your family so that they can lead captive. Here it says silly women. That means foolish. Really, this means morally and spiritually weak women. And there's probably reasons that the word women is used there, but we can say without a doubt, men, women, both, if you have become morally and spiritually weak, those are the people that they're going to creep on the most, right? When you neglect the kingdom, as Brother McNeil has talked about this morning, when you're led away from those influences in your life, the good influences, you become weak. And it says that these outside influence will try to come in and capture you because you become foolish, you become weak. And he says these people are loaded with sins. They're loaded with sins. They've wandered from the law of God, and they're led away with diverse or various many lusts, these forbidden desires. They're led away. You know, that word to be led away is almost like you would lead an animal. That's literally the word picture that's given if you define this word, like you would lead an animal with a leash. And often, where are you leading an animal? Sometimes to eat and sometimes to slaughter, right? Well, these outside influences, they may present themselves as we're going to lead you over here to where the good grain, the good grass, the good life is. But what they're really leading you to is the slaughter. And it says they creep in and they try to, if you become spiritually weak, man or woman, you're likely to be led away. Verse 7, it says, they're ever learning. So that means that at all the times they're learning, they're trying to gain knowledge, or they're being informed of things, but never able, they've lost even the capability to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, Paul is beginning to show us here that one of the ways we battle being led captive by these outside influences is the truth. But I want you to notice these people here, they're learning. They're always learning. So my question would be to me, that I've asked myself this week and to you, is what are we learning? Right? You know, the Athenians, I think it's Acts 17, it says of those in Athens that they were always desiring to hear some new thing. They loved to learn, but they were captivated by new things. I've heard before that the developers of social media, if you've got one on your phone, you've got an app on your phone, I think they all have this feature now. You can you're scrolling through and you can pull the screen and it'll repopulate new information, right? And sometimes it even spins for a second. It's really the same technology they use in slot machines to keep you going over and over and over and over again. And what we're doing is we're hoping that we can pull that thing down, and we may waste 30 minutes to an hour pulling that thing down, hoping something new's going to populate. You know, maybe to I don't know why we do that. We're not going to do that in heaven, Brother McNeil. Y'all know that, right? We love something new, don't we? We love to be learning. But a lot of times our knowledge takes us further from the truth than it does to lead us to the truth, right? A lot of knowledge comes with this false worldview. So as you and I try to learn, you know, we'd really be good. We'd be better off if we spent more of our time trying to gain knowledge that has to do with the truth. When Peter ended his second epistle to those, you know, those scattered saints that were under persecution, he says there's two things he leaves them with. This is the last verse. He says, I want you to grow in what? Does anybody know? Grace. If you're gonna fight this battle that we call life, the first thing you need is more grace. How many of y'all like when people show you grace? I do. How many of us like to show grace? We probably like to get it more than we like to give it, right? Well, Peter says to those scattered saints, he says, I want you to grow in grace. I hope as I grow older, I become more gracious. More, you know, there's enough mean out there, isn't there? Here's the good thing about the world growing darker. And listen, Paul goes on to say in the 13th verse of this chapter to Timothy, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And maybe we'll talk about that as we go further into this chapter, but there's no doubt that society as a whole, or the world in which we live, the nation in which we live, the culture in which we're in, is growing darker and darker. But you know what that means for us? We can sit around and talk about the good old days, or talk about how bad things are, or we could say, wow, what an opportunity to let my light shine. Because as the world grows darker, your light grows brighter. And that's what Jesus said. He didn't say, well, listen to what he did say. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You want to evangelize people? That's what you do, right? Let your light shine. And if we're living in a dark times, and you let your light shine, it's going to be so much brighter than it may have been in other times gone by when more people were doing it. So you what a, see, if you change the way you think, a lot of times you'll change the way you feel and the way you act and the way you live, right? I know Sister Judy and I have talked about this before. Y'all ever heard the difference between the get to and the got to? How many of y'all thinking right now, tomorrow morning, I got to go to work? Yeah? I've got to do this. I've got to do that. If you change one letter, you say, tomorrow morning I get to go to work. There's a lot of people that would love to have your job, probably. I've got to go to that family reunion. Anybody ever said that? I saw a shirt of the day. It said, I'm sorry I'm late. I didn't want to be here. I've been there. You change one letter from got to get, and it changes the way you think about work. And I get to go to work in the morning. I get to eat healthy tomorrow. It's a struggle, though, isn't it? It's a battle for your mind. Peter says, grow in grace. And then he says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His parting advice to those scattered saints was, you need to grow in knowledge about God, who he is, what he's taught you, what he's done for you, when he's coming again, everything. You need to be growing in that knowledge, not in knowledge that draws you away from the truth. And he says, these people are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So examine yourself in this. What am I spending my time learning? And is it pulling me away from the faith, away from the truth? Or am I becoming more grounded in the truth? Because one's good, one's bad, right? All right. He continues to describe them in verse 8. He says, now as, and that means in the same way as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. And you say, who are these people? Traditionally, this is believed that these were some of the magicians that withstood Moses when he went in to stand before Pharaoh to ask that the people of God, the children of Israel, would be released from their bondage. Right? Once again, they were in bondage; they were taken captive. And so Paul is saying, he's describing, these people are going to act in such a manner just as Jannes and Jambres acted when they stood against or opposed Moses. And what did they, you can go read this, I think it's Exodus 7, Exodus 8, it's right in there. You can go see that when God sent miracles by the hand of Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh to show to Pharaoh, this is, and then the others in Egypt, this is what I'm saying is the truth, this is what I'm going to do, and they would do these miracles, then these magicians would come in, and they would perform counterfeit miracles to resemble what Aaron or what Moses had just invoked through the power of God. And that would sway popular opinion, you know. I'm sure if Pharaoh would have thought, it's going to help my poll rating, it's going to make me more favorable to let these people go, he'd have sent them out the first time, right? But these people had come in, these magicians would come in, and they would try to dissuade the king. They would try to destroy any influence that Aaron and Moses were having through their miracles, through the miracles that God was performing through them. The magicians would come in and they would try to destroy that influence by doing a counterfeit miracle. And so Paul says the influences that are now in the world today causing perilous times, they're acting just like this. He says, so do these also resist the truth. He says these influences stand in opposition to the truth, just like let's say the magicians fooled Pharaoh and his court and his people. You know who were not fooled? The magicians. They knew what they were doing wasn't of God. They were not fooled by this. And they were withstanding the truth. He says they were men of corrupt minds. Their minds had been spoiled. Their thoughts, their desires, their feelings were reprobate. It says they were not fit, or they were rejected concerning the faith. He says these are people, and often these influences that come into our lives are from people that would not be fit subjects for the church of God. Right? Last week I mentioned to you that we all have friends and family and people that influence our lives that aren't part of our church. Maybe some of them don't even go to a church, whatever it may be. But the people that you're around the most should be people that act and behave and morally in such a way present themselves or live their lives in such a way that they would be fit for the church of God. And here, Paul is saying the people that creep into your homes, the people that counterfeit God's miracles and God's ways, they may put on a good show, but actually their minds are so corrupted that they're not even fit for the church of God. They've become reprobate concerning the truth, the faith. What is the faith? It's the body of truth that we believe, right? And so the main thing that he's saying here is that these outside influences are imposters. They are not real. They're counterfeit. See, Satan, or the world system, whatever you might want to call it, they always have their counterfeits. Aaron came in, he throws his rod down, it turns into a serpent. What do the magicians do? They come in, they throw their rod down, it turns into a serpent. By the way, Aaron's rod ate theirs. But they had their counterfeits, right? The water turns to blood. What do the magicians do? They find water that wasn't blood and they turn it into blood. There's frogs. There's frogs that bring just all these frogs. Can y'all imagine what that was like? Frogs everywhere. And what do the magicians do? They say, well, if Moses can call frogs out of the water, we can call frogs out of the water. They're counterfeits, right? And so these outside influences are always going to have their counterfeits that look like truth. They may look good, they may seem beneficial, but in the end, it's all fake. Like God has a design for the family, God has a design for marriage, Satan's got one, and he'll say, this is the real way it should be. Your church, God's got a design for church, but Satan will come in and he'll say, no, I've got a design for church, but it's fake, it's counterfeit. Even your own lives. Do y'all think God has a plan for your lives? I believe that. But guess who else has a plan for your life? Satan, the enemy, the deceiver. And it's counterfeit. But he wants you to choose that way, right? He wants you to choose pleasure more than you choose God. And the interesting thing about that is the counterfeits, whether it's let's do marriage the counterfeit way, let's do church the counterfeit way, let's do let's do our lives. Let's live our plan the counterfeit way. It always leads to more destruction and more misery. Even the counterfeits. I mean, think about the counterfeit magicians. They come in and there's blood. The water's turned into blood, so there's nothing to drink. And what do? They turn the water that was, apparently there was still some water good to drink, they turn it into blood. Then the next time, all these frogs are coming up. And what do the magicians do? They come back out and they make, it's a counterfeit, but they make more frogs. I think if I was Pharaoh, I'd be like, we got enough frogs, guys. Wouldn't you? See, the counterfeits always lead to more of the thing that you're wanting to get away from. Just like they did there. They lead to more blood. They lead to more misery. But here's the good news. Listen to verse 9. It says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Been a lot of bad news in verses 1 through 8 here. But in the end, Paul kind of concludes this section by saying, listen, these counterfeit imposters, these anti-Christian worldview people that are trying to creep in, and they may have a lot of success, but he says, in the end, this is basically what he's saying, in the end, God and truth will prevail. That's what he's saying. In the end, it may look dark now, But you can be assured that in the end, God and truth will prevail. There's no other way that it can work out. That's why, as Brother McNeil said, Jesus could stand there in front of idols and idolatry and these things that were trying to creep into society. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, when he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" He's at a place that's full of false gods and full of false worldviews. And Peter makes that pronouncement that you're the Christ. And he ends by saying, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Why could he, God, make that statement? Because he knew that ultimately truth wins. It may not win on our timetable, but it will win. Doesn't that make you feel a lot better about what's going on, about what you see? Let me close out by just saying this. We know that these influences are in the world. There's counterfeits and creepers. They're trying to get their way into your life. You know, how should we react to that? What should we do? Well, I think what we can see from these verses is the thing that will help Timothy, those he teaches, and us, is that we be alert to the fact that this is happening and alert to what's going on around us. And the other thing is, we must know, like really know the truth, right? You got to be alert. You got to be vigilant. One of the word I think of is watchful. You know, you've got to, one of the definitions, like Jesus would say, it's in Mark chapter 14, he says that they need to watch lest they enter into temptation. And he goes on to say, "For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak." Our flesh weakens us. And so Jesus is saying unto them, his disciples, you need to be watchful. You need to, one, number, understand that you are weak, so that you're watchful. Like every one of us can be our own watchman. Remember, there's a watchman on the wall. There's a watchman that's watching out for the city. If danger comes in, they alert the people, "Here is danger." As moms and dads, we should be watchers for our family, watchmen on the walls of our family home. But the thing about all the, whether it's the scrolling through the social media or the our hobbies or our collections or whatever it may, just the things you have, even if you have no hobbies or collection, I bet most of you are pretty busy just with work and everything that has to be done in life. And the thing, and what happens with me, and maybe it doesn't happen with you, is sometimes spiritually we just fall asleep. And you ever been driving? Maybe you've driven this road 100 times. And you get down the road and you think, "I don't even remember going through that town." Like you were just on autopilot. You were in a daze. Well, that's probably not good. I don't know what causes that, but sometimes we get through life, maybe it's a week, maybe it's a day, maybe it's a year, and sometimes you can wake up somewhere and say, "How in the world did I get here?" I guess for good or for bad, but most of the time for bad, right? Probably never for good, because you're asleep. You're sleepwalking through life spiritually. One of the things that causes this, one of the things that we battle with the most is apathy. We don't care. We just don't care about things. Maybe we got so much going on. You ever had so much to do that you do nothing? You become apathetic. There's an episode of course, Andy Griffith, where Barney's reading the newspaper, and it's about a crime wave that has happened in a county close to them. And the newspaper says it's because of apathy, which he calls apathy. You know, and he gets to say, we're too apathy, you know, we've got too much apathy in Mayberry. And he says to Andy, he says, even the ice house, we don't even keep the light on at night. And Andy says, you know the watchman can't sleep when the light's on. Y'all go watch that one. It's about the bank that they rob. Barney tries to rob the bank. It's a mess. Because the whole point of it is he thinks our town's falling asleep. Well, a lot of times we get apathetic ourselves. And we fall asleep and we're not alert. We don't watch. Paul ended 1 Corinthians 16, one of the last verses, before he says, then you need to act like men. He says, watch ye. Be alert. He ends in the 1 Thessalonians. He ends one of the closing verses. He says, you need to be sober and you need to watch because the creepers never stop. They never give up. And then so the last thing is to know the truth. You know, I've been told, I've never worked at a bank or with money, but I have been told that bank tellers, one of the first things they go through when they're handling money is to determine what's counterfeit. And the way they do that is they don't list out, here's 100 different ways you could counterfeit a dollar bill. They teach them, here is a dollar bill. Here's the markings. Here's the things that show you that this is real. And if you understand what's real, then you can very quickly determine what's fake, right? And so our answer is not to go out there and say, how many of these worldviews are we battling? Because you couldn't. If Satan runs out of them, he'll create more. You know, if the world's not going to freeze and everybody dies, it'll burn up and everybody dies, right? Just whatever he can get your attention with. But if you know the truth, then you don't have to worry about all those other things. I want to close 1 Timothy chapter 4. A very similar passage. Paul begins that by saying, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, in these last days, you know, he said to Timothy in what we've been studying that perilous times will come. Here he says, some shall depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. He goes on to say what they'll forbid, what they'll command. That's a picture of 2 Timothy 3, what's happening in the last days, right? They're parallel. And in the last verse of that chapter, verse 16, Paul combines this watchfulness with knowledge, and he says to Timothy, that's the way that you can be saved from this destruction. He says to Timothy, but take heed first. That's to be watchful, to be aware, to be alert unto yourself. A lot of times I'm more alert to what other people are doing wrong than what I'm doing wrong. Anybody been there? Well, Paul says, It's okay to be alert to what other people are doing and try to help them, but first of all, take heed unto yourself. Then he says, here's the second thing. Once you're learning yourself, your weaknesses, maybe your strengths, your weaknesses, he says, take heed unto the doctrine. What is that? The truth. Be alert to what you're doing and take heed. Take time. Take attention. Take the effort. Put in the effort to understand the doctrine. What is doctrine? That is truth. The truth that God has revealed to us. The teachings that God has revealed to us. And he says, continue in them. Don't be swayed by the worldviews, the ideologies that creep in. Just continue. Don't be like the Athenians that are always trying to learn something new. Always trying to hear something new. That's the biggest problem that a lot of us have, including me. I want to hear something new. What I need is 2,000 years old. What I need is a book that's been around for centuries, right? What I need What I need may not be the flashiest. It may not be the thing that the world desires. But what I need is God's way. And that is taking heed to yourself, taking heed to the doctrine. He says, continue in them. For in doing this, he says, Timothy, you'll both save yourself. You'll be delivered from these seducing spirits. You'll be delivered from the worldviews of the latter times. You'll be delivered from the perilous times that will come. You'll save yourself and them that hear you. You say, I want to guard my family, my children, my loved ones. The best thing you can do, take care of yourself. Learn the truth. And not only will you save yourself, you will influence others around you in a positive way. You see that? Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we get to gather together around your word. We sing hymns and hope in our feeble ways to glorify your name. Lord, help us to have more courage. Help us to be more alert. Help us to see when things that we're involved with are not for our good. Help us to take heed unto ourselves, to be careful about the things we do, the influences we let into our lives. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, Lord, that you will save us from this crooked generation, this untoward generation, this perverse world, these evil influences that lead to hard times. Help us, God. Thank you for Brother McNeil for the message that he's brought today. I pray that you'll bless his ministry. You'll bless his life. You'll bless him as he grows as a minister. We thank you for what we have been able to see in the last 4 years here. Thank you for sending him to Birmingham. We pray, God, you'd open up doors of opportunity for all of us. You'd send more our way. People who will be satisfied with the Savior who paid it all. People who will be released from bondage with the knowledge of a Savior who finished the work. God, open their hearts, open their minds, and through your Spirit, motivate us to do the work, to put in the time, to put in the effort, to invest in the kingdom, and may it grow here in Birmingham, Alabama. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a hymn at this time. If there's anyone here that wants to unite with this church, you can come forward and let that desire be known. I don't have a hymnal. Brother Joshua, do you have a song? We'll stand and sing number 197.